there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Associate Professor of Theology here at the university and the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are taking a look at the top 40 texts on the docket today, number 25, John chapter 6. Why John 6? There's so many miracles, so many parables, lots of material in the New Testament. Why John 6? Last time, you probably recall, we were with Mark 6. That's the feeding of the 5,000. And I wanted, so John 6 also is the, that's where the feeding of the 5,000 is, but the selection of the chapter is what's commonly known as the bread of life discourse. It's when Jesus says, I am the bread that comes down from heaven, and unless you eat this bread, you have no life in you. And so this is, I wanted to see, in John's gospel, John does the feeding of the 5,000 and then the bread of life discourse. And so you don't get that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so I wanted my students to see, okay, feeding of the 5,000, very rich for how Jesus teaches about himself in this miracle. And yet I also wanted to give a kind of a, I don't know, amplify that teaching by how John handles the aftermath of that miracle. So in John chapter 6, oh, first of all, by the way, the context for John 6, John tells us that feeding of the 5,000, Passover, which is also very rich, of course, this is what, we're eating unleavened bread, right? Passover lamb. You can't mistake it. Jesus does this bread miracle when people are thinking, hey, what bread do we need to live by, you might say. And here's some unleavened bread, and this is my body, Jesus will say at a much greater Passover, from a much greater Passover lamb. Okay. And then we have the feeding of the 5,000. And so here we have, well, actually, as we see, in this read, I haven't read it yet, and I will soon, but we're going to see also this reference to your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. That alone is worth connecting in here too with this, bread, not just Passover, but also, oh, bread in the wilderness, right? And that features in too. So I wanted to think through just how much teaching goes on in one particular miracle, and the feeding of the 5,000, wonderful miracle unto itself, and also rich in what he teaches about the life of the church of all times and all places. So also John 6, we have this, oh my, bread of life discourse, and I wanted my students. Also, I guess, you know, for this, the other thing too is not everybody out there is so keen on the sacraments, and I also wanted my students here as I teach this to recognize how strong this language is when Jesus says, for example, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Maybe some students have never heard that language. I want them to think quite carefully about those words, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, things like that. So we'll talk about that as we go along. So the text that I've chosen is John 6, verses 41 to 59, and goes as follows. So the Jews grumbled about Jesus because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever feeds on me he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. All righty. So there we have the text of John chapter 6. What I love about this, I guess a bigger question first comes up here, is Jesus talking about the sacrament of the altar? And this was kind of, I mean, I guess heavily debated throughout the history of the church. On the one hand, it's, well, he hasn't instituted that yet. And so maybe this is just like a metaphor for faith, you know, believe as in like feeding on me sort of thing, metaphorical for just belief, all right? On the other hand, when you hear this language, eat my flesh, drink my blood, apart from that you have no life in you, well, what is Jesus going to say at that Last Supper? Take, eat, this is my body, take, drink, this is my blood. And so naturally on the other side of the debate is like, boy, sure sounds like it. So what do we do with that? Well, this is part of the fact. First of all, I think it depends on what you mean by, I guess on the one hand, yes, chronologically speaking, the supper hasn't been instituted yet when Jesus teaches this. But that only goes so far. So you can grant in one sense, well, it hasn't been instituted yet, so maybe this is just, but at the same time, this is the beauty of how Jesus teaches. He does something, and then after his death and resurrection, things take on a whole new meaning, and go figure, he knew that all along. John's gospel is big on that, where he says a particular word like, destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Well, nobody knew what he was talking about until after the resurrection, John writes, and this is in chapter 2. Then they understood that he was actually talking about his body the whole time. Jesus is fully capable of saying something pregnant with meaning that won't be fully grasped until after the central event of his death and resurrection. I think very similar to what is going on here in John 6, and that is he is certainly teaching something about the significance of faith for eternal life. I mean, that's actually kind of how he starts, right? Whoever believes has eternal life. Hey, that's great. Okay. And so there is a way to amplify that statement by talking about feeding on him. Boy, that's a really, you know, powerful imagery and so on. At the same time, though, Jesus is fully capable of using that also for a greater purpose, and that is this will take on a whole new meaning very soon. You just watch. And then those words cannot help but be informed by that greater reality of his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. And so this is just part of the John's gospel. By the way, this is also why. So who has the words of institution? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and also Paul, by the way, in 1 Corinthians. But John doesn't have the Last Supper institution. And that's because I think he has the Last Supper institution all the way throughout. In some ways, I mean, half of John's whole gospel is on the last few days of our Lord's life. And that alone is worth, I mean, this is not just simple biography here of Jesus. Something very different is going on. We need to know these last few days. But at the same time, John, also probably writing a little bit later than the others, in his own way has the sacrament all over the place. It's more profoundly treated. He doesn't need to recount the words of institution, as it were, because he's recounting them all along. Jesus teaches this way. He does miracles this way. It's never just a free lunch. It's always so much more, and John gets it. And so then he works it into his gospel. So it's sacramental throughout. That's the irony of the whole thing, is like John's gospel doesn't include the words of institution, but at the same time, it is loaded with the sacrament of the altar. One of many examples is, just think about this. We're getting way ahead of ourselves, but when he says, for example, the Son of Man, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, in 4 verses, bam, 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 we hear mention of blood, 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 blood. Nowhere else in John's gospel is any mention of blood except in one place, and that is at the cross. Okay, now it cannot just be accidental that the only reference to blood in the entire gospel is the blood that pours from his body at the cross and the blood that we're supposed to drink for eternal life. Take, drink, This is Christ's true blood. That's pretty rich. And so it is in that sense that John 6 is to be understood. This is thoroughly sacramental. Okay, and it's in that sense that the answer is yes, it is sacramental. And so we do well to keep that in mind as we go along. This is also very related to the overall structure of what I just read. What do I mean by that? Well, hold that thought because I'll get into it one verse by verse. The Jews grumbled about Jesus. By the way, we're not told specific names. I love this because it's just so timeless. It's those who resist. It's those who, it's animosity, it's hostility, it's Jews, I mean, this causes some problems, right? Oh man, this is an anti-Semitic gospel and so on. I think it's much more profound than that. I think Jews, first of all, you notice that he's just the Jews. Well, who are these the Jews? Well, they become a kind of placeholder, as it were, for any sort of opposition to Jesus. There is to this day grumbling about Jesus. That is why this text is a timeless witness to the life of the church throughout the ages. The Jews grumbled about Jesus. That is inspired scripture because it's not just a once upon a time event. Grumbling about Jesus continues. So the Jews grumbled about Jesus, and this is how he deals with it. This is the testimony, the witness that he gives in the midst of the grumbling of any age. So it's much more than, oh, John's kind of anti-Semitic. No, you're missing the point. That there is grumbling against Jesus of any age, and this is the eternal window into how he speaks about that grumbling. Because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Notice the language of I am should cause some bells, right? And that's the divine name. Moses at the burning bush, hey, if I go to your people and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God says, Echir Asher Echia, which means I will be who I will be, or I am who I am. And from that, from which we get Yahweh, the personal name for God. Don't call me a title anymore. No more Dr. German. Call me Brian. That's a first name, a personal name, a divine name is most proper here. I am the bread that came down from heaven. And already it's, oh my goodness, divine name, I am. But at the same time, bread, that's like physical, tangible element of creation, like takes up space and time and matter. I am divine. The bread, well, that's something physical. I mean, God is spirit, isn't it? Now we have spirit and physical. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now, that's also important because we didn't work our way up to it. This is the bread that comes down to us without any merit or worthiness on our part. Heavenly bread, body and blood, truly physically present, in with and under the wine and bread is this body and blood of Christ. So there is this physical, tangible, heavenly food available to us. They grumble about this. Hey, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? By the way, that's kind of interesting little, they know exactly which Jesus, they identify him through his earthly lineage, whose father and mother we know, right? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Which is great because I love how John does this. He always puts the words into the enemy's mouth. They are saying, they heard him correctly. I have come down from heaven. That's exactly what he said. And so John, by writing this, they are listening the whole time. It's not like there's some misunderstanding. No, they don't get it, but they definitely have the words right. I have come down from heaven. They are listening, they're paying attention, they rehearse it. They say his words back. I love that, how John narrates that. So they were listening. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. By the way, the grumbling thing itself is a very much kind of an Old Testament Israel in the wilderness kind of thing to do, right? That grumbling, see, that's why that wilderness event, that narrative is a picture of the church of all times and places. There's grumbling all the time among God's people and against God's people as they go through the wilderness of this world, the pilgrimage of this life. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, which is an amazing thing. Whether Jew or not, no one can come to me. You get this sense, this is the inner Trinitarian life here, the Father drawing The Holy Spirit's going to, we're told later, points to the Son, brings to mind the words of the Son, and brings you into this Trinitarian life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working 24/7 for your salvation. This drawing, you didn't choose him, he's drawing you. And I will raise him up at the last day. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Now, this is great because this is the first sort of, okay, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So there you have it. You believe and you get eternal life. And yet at the same time, wait a minute, a few verses down, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Which one is it? How do we think through that? Well, we'll pick up with that right after our break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of John chapter 6. Very rich. John is a profound gospel. They, you know, if you start studying Greek, they actually start you in John's gospel because some of the vocabulary is repetitive and pretty accessible. It's pretty, you know, word and life and, you know, they're pretty, I guess you can kind of gather these vocab pretty easily, repeated terms, and they're not too difficult. At the same time, the concepts and the teachings and so on, very profound. It's reminds me of the Bible is shallow enough for an infant to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to drown in. That is John's gospel. Because now we get into this, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Again, notice the repetition of I am and bread. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now this right here, okay, so we're first is, well, isn't it, how do you have eternal life? And he just said, well, whoever believes has eternal life. Okay. But the beauty of this is that it's not an either or. It's not like a, well, how do you get eternal life? Well, you just got to believe. And then you read along and how do you get eternal life? And it's, oh, you got to eat the flesh and drink the blood. That's how you, which one is it? It's not a which one. It's a both and. It's a, this is what the life of faith looks like. We're talking about the same thing. Whoever believes has eternal life. What does the life of faith look like? It looks like this. The living bread that comes down from heaven, eating of this bread and living forever. That's the life of faith. It's not an either or. Sometimes you get run into that. How, these questions about like how often is the sacrament necessary? Can we get by with the, what's the bare minimum and things like that? That's just so foreign to the life of faith as recounted in the scriptures and our Lord's teaching, especially here in John 6. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. It's, you might say, both sides of the same coin. It's a both and here. This is the life of faith. It causes offense. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they, I love it. Remember, they're listening. he did say that word flesh, and they asked that. So they have questions. This is just, the Jews are a kind of, again, they represent any sort of grumbling against this, any sort of questioning against this. You can find yourself in that or hear others in that when this goes questioned. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Very, very important four verses here. In fact, well, first of all, let me say this. In all four verses, a reference to blood and a reference to flesh. Flesh and blood in all four verses, back to back to back to back. I mentioned earlier the connection with the blood, okay? Blood here and blood also at the cross. Flesh and blood, flesh and blood, flesh and blood, flesh and blood. Notice how, I thought we just started with bread, right? Did you see the chat? That's the beauty of it too, is like you're talking, like all of a sudden you're talking about, okay, faith. And then all of a sudden you're talking about eating and drinking, which seems to do the same thing as faith, as in gives eternal life, okay? And then all of a sudden you're talking about bread and all of a sudden, whoop, wait a minute, flesh. Did you see that? Did you catch it? Right? We went from bread to flesh. And then all of a sudden, wait a minute, eat the flesh. And now what do you, well, flesh, and now it's drink blood. Where'd the blood come from? I thought we were talking about bread that comes down from heaven. And isn't it a metaphor in all this? This is part of the beauty. This is why Lutherans are right when they say in, with, and under the bread and the wine. You start with that. Well, what are we talking about? Are we talking about bread or are we talking about flesh? Yes. The answer is both, right? Are we talking about wine? Are we talking about blood? Yes. And that is exactly how our Lord teaches. See how profound this is. How you're talking about bread, okay? Believe, have eternal life. Bread from heaven, kind of a divine thing. All of a sudden, flesh, whoa, and blood. You see how this just kind of all goes together. And by the way, now another thing from this, whoever feeds my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoa! Now we're talking about, so before, eternal life sounds pleasant. Is it like a nice concept? Now we have, and I will raise him up on the last day. Raise him, as in you were down, low, buried, dead. Raised him, individual, every single individual, up on the last day. Now we're talking about a physical, bodily, fleshly resurrection. This is new life, new flesh, resurrected life because of this flesh and blood. Big deal. And again, this will be informed, of course, most centrally by our Lord himself. He dies and was raised, and that is that new life of which we partake when we receive his body and blood. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. You ever thought about this? What are the benefits of such eating and drinking, Luther would ask. Whoever feeds on my flesh, by the way, there's also a change in the word eat to feed, and it's hard to know what to do with that. Some have made a huge deal of it. I think that's just in the camp of, this is also, did you notice that, the change from eat to feeds? I think this is an emphasis on regularity. Whoever eats, like, can I just have, you know, your supper, your meal once, and that'll be good enough. Whoever feeds, I think the emphasis here, the word is an interesting one, and again, lots of ink has been spilled on this whole, it's just sound, I think feeds, it might do a couple things. One, it kind of sounds, sometimes my students say this, it sounds cannibalistic. To which I respond, I see your point. I mean, it's pretty, yikes, feeds on flesh and drinks blood just sound, what else are you going to do with that? Especially if you're kind of not used to this kind of talk or Christian worship, you know, the sacrament and so on. But also this feeds, so I suspect feeds packs a punch along those lines. This is driving the point home that there is a physical eating and drinking that's going on. Feeding, also a regular thing. I think feeds is a kind of, you'll want to do this regularly. Whoever feeds on my flesh, like this is something that you just do as a believer. It's the life of faith. You feed on this flesh and blood. It should be a regular thing. I think that also is strengthened by this abides in me and I in him. Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to abide in each other? Abides in me. So by eating and drinking, you are abiding in him. Abiding in me and I in him. Both ways, there is this mutual abiding by this. I suppose, I mean, it's an interesting, you can think about it both ways, as he said it both ways. Abides in me and I in him. Let me take the first one first. Abides in me. There is life in Christ because of this food and drink. You are much more than just you by this food and drink. You abide in him. It's no longer you who live, actually, but Christ who lives in you. But think about it also. That's a good place to be, by the way, especially in the midst of a world caught up in identity confusion, might I add. This is also a profound thing to think about from the other. And I in him. I suppose our Lord could just see with his eyes that we believe and that's that. But do you see how badly he also wants to abide in us? Physical eating and drinking, that's an internal, think about it from his perspective. We're abiding in him, yes, and I in him. This is how much I want to dwell with you, my body and blood in you. I in him. That's how much he wants to be with us to forgive, renew, strengthen, and grant eternal life. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. Again, you have this Trinitarian talk here. As the Father sent me, the one who sent Jesus, the Father is living and the sent one lives because of this Father, so also you're drawn into this life as well. Talked about that a little bit above. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in a synagogue as he taught at Capernaum, which is in a public place. I mean, this is the message that goes forth. I think we have that little note at the end there to say this is the kind of preaching that he did. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever feeds on this will live forever. This is why the sacrament is so important. This is why this passage is so rich, and that is, at the end of the day, our hearts are restless. We want life. We want to live forever in the company of angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven. And it's by this eating and drinking that happens, living forever. And it is by this eating and drinking that he abides in us and we in him. This is a profound witness into the Christian faith, our Lord's dwelling with us by means of this living bread that came down from heaven, which is his body and blood given and shed for us for forgiveness, life, and salvation. Great stuff. John chapter 6. Lots there. Again, just such a rich gospel witness to the person and work of our Lord. That's all the time we have for this particular podcast, but hey, stay tuned. We're going to keep moving on our top 40 texts. Next time will be next time. How about that for a cliffhanger? The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.